Have you ever tried to define the word mind? This session, I'm helping in teaching the junior high class, and the topic we're covering is basically controlling your thoughts, controlling your mind. And the other day, we were in the class talking about that, and I guess that's the first time I realized just how difficult a term that is to define. A lot of times, how do we do it? Well, especially when you get mad at your kids, they've done something, you'll say, use your mind. And we'll point to the brain, but is the brain and the mind the same thing? Well, you start using it interchangeably and you realize, no, there's a distinction there. The mind is definitely associated with the brain and the brain with the mind, yet there are some distinctions, aren't there? Those of you a little older will remember a few years back, the United Negro College Fund had a slogan, "The mind is a terrible thing to waste." You think as well about terms we use of being open-minded and closed-minded. Even to our children, we'll say, mind me. You start putting all that together and you realize that what's going on is not only the thought process, but the motivations that go behind the thought, whether good or bad. All of this is combining into the idea that we talk about in associations with our mind. This morning, I want us to talk about a facet of that, the idea of being spiritually minded. This morning, I imagine if I ask each of you who are Christians, are you spiritually minded? The answer would be a pretty quick yes, because we tend to think of ourselves in that manner. Yet it's one that perhaps we need to give a little more thought to, that it's something that we just can't take for granted, that because we are Christians, we think with the mind of the Spirit. And so this morning, what I'd like for us to talk about is the concept of being spiritually minded, to talk about what God expects. And then as we get toward the end of our time this morning, to discuss it from the standpoint of how do I become spiritually minded? What are the things that are going to bring me to have that concept of being the one who is thinking and acting and behaving in the way that God would desire? So let's talk a little bit about this from what the Bible tells us concerning the mind. One of the things that the Apostle Paul in particular is going to bring out is that our minds are going to follow one of two paths. There's basically two choices that we're going to make. And so we look at Romans chapter 8 down in verse 5, and what we find the apostle saying is this, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." So here are our two choices. The apostle says you've got a choice, first of all, of setting your mind on the flesh. Now, flesh can be used in a very neutral sense, can it? We can talk about flesh as describing humanity, of being in the body, the physical idea. But it goes much further than that, because God also uses it from the standpoint of following the things of this life, of following the things of this world. That if our minds are set on the things of the flesh, then what's going on is that we are using this not in the neutral sense, but in the sense of the things that are contrary to God. And so the apostle brings it out very clearly where this is going to lead us. He says it's going to bring death. It's going to bring hostility, talking about between us and God. And then at the end of this, we see perhaps the most frightening. The apostle doesn't say this will not please God. He says it cannot please God. So get the implication of that. The apostle says to us that if we are walking in the mind of the flesh, it is impossible to be right with God. That's pretty serious business. But he gives us the contrast then. He says if you're setting your minds on the things of the Spirit, things are going to go much better. And so if in the flesh we're thinking about things of the world, then in contrast, that the things of the Spirit are going to be the things of heaven, the godly things that we have. And so just as the flesh is going to bring problems, walking with the mind of the Spirit is going to bring us into a much better situation where the apostle says you're going to have life as well as having peace. But now here's the thing. And I think this is what a lot of folks don't realize, that when we talk about these two things, the two mindsets are mutually exclusive. Now, let me say this. That does not mean that someone who walks in the ways of the flesh will never do anything resembling those of the Spirit. No more than it means that those who walk according to the Spirit will occasionally do things that resemble the flesh. We can have really bad people who can do some really great altruistic deed. They can do something to help their fellow man. Conversely, you can have people who walk by the Spirit, who have a temporary lapse in judgment. They do something sinful. What we're talking about, though, is the composite. That when we look at all of our choices, all of our decisions, all of our attitudes, all of our actions, we're going to see a very clear picture of which mind we have. We're going to see that the choice is made by the way we're living our lives, the attitudes that are then going to give way to the actions. Let's illustrate this by another writing of the Apostle Paul. We find over in the book of Galatians, the apostle here describing what it's going to be like for one who's walking in the mind of the flesh. He says, now the works of the flesh, so here are the things that are coming, are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So here the apostle says, if you want to know whether or not you have the mind of the flesh, look at what your life is producing. Do you have these sexual sins? Do you have these temptations to go off into the ways of paganism away from God? Are you an angry person? Are you a divisive person? Are you given to drunkenness? But I want you to note in this that that's not a complete list, because the apostle then says, and things like these. So what he's saying is if you're thinking in this mindset, and you can put other things in there like materialism or greed or ego or pride, all of these things are giving a composite picture of one who's walking by the mind of the flesh, the one who is doing things for self-satisfaction, the one who is not thinking about the betterment of others, and most of all, is not thinking about pleasing God. But look at the other. He goes on in the next few verses and he says this, but the fruit of the Spirit, okay, so if you're walking with the mind of the Spirit, these are the things that are going to typify love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Here are the things that demonstrate whether or not we're walking by the mind of the Spirit. So, if we ever get to this situation where we say, well, I don't know if I'm fleshly minded or spiritually minded. I don't know which it is. Paul says, you can tell. Just look at your life. Look at your attitudes. Look at your actions. These are the things that are going to demonstrate which path you're taking. Now, let's also add to that the idea that God has told us very clearly which direction He wants us to go. In fact, still here in the book of Galatians, what we just read is prefaced by a verse that puts this battle between mind and flesh in very, very militaristic terms. He says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. That keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So it's like two sides of the battle. You got the flesh on one side that's pushing for its way. You got the Spirit on the other side that's pushing for its way. And Paul is saying, you got to understand that somebody's going to win this battle. One of the two sides is going to win. You're not going to seek peace. You're not going to have a neutral ground where you have a little bit of each. They're opposed to each other. And therefore, God makes it very clear who He wants to win. He says, those who are walking by the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. We'll turn that around. Those who are walking by the Spirit will. He's saying for those who are doing what's right, who are seeking the mind of the Spirit, they're going to have a place in my kingdom. Now, we look at that. We understand that what God has done is he has called out the heavy artillery for us in this fight. It's not as though he's just kind of left us to figure things out on our own. He's not left us where we don't have any help. In fact, I want to take just a minute and look to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to put this part of this passage up on the screen. And I will readily admit that the book of Romans in general and chapter 8 in specifics are challenging parts of the Bible to understand. But I think what we're going to see, regardless of that challenge, is that God makes it crystal clear the help that he's willing to give. So let's take a look at this. We see beginning in verse 9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, in the fact that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong in him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now you look at that passage. What is God saying to us? He's saying, if you make the decision to live by the Spirit, to have the mind of the Spirit, I am going to do everything I can to help you. We've got the Father mentioned. We've got the Son mentioned. We've got the Spirit mentioned. The full force of God is on our side. Why do we need to know that? Because the battle's tough. And one of the big temptations that oftentimes will lead from the mindset of the Spirit to the mindset of the flesh is the belief that we're alone in this, that maybe God really doesn't care about us, that he's letting all these things happen and all these temptations come and life is so tough. But look at what he's saying here. He says, no matter what it may look like on the surface, I am with you. And he does something else that we don't need to miss in the New Testament. He not only says, I am with you, but he also says, I give great reward for those who overcome. I once kind of sidelined this in my preaching, you know, that we serve God because he's God, not of the reward. But then I began looking at all of the passages where he makes these grand promises of what's going to happen. And so here in this section of Romans, he says, for those who are going to choose the mind of the Spirit, I'm going to give them life and peace. I'm going to adopt them as sons, and not only sons, but heirs. I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to give them salvation. I'm going to give them hope. I'm going to give them help. I'm going to give them unity. What is God saying? He's saying, look at the deal that's presented here. Yeah, it's a war. And anytime there's a war, there's tough things going on. But for those who make the right decision, God says, there is a major reward waiting for you. I am on your side, he says. I will make it worth your while, he says. And thus, what do we find? We find that God says, if you will live by the Spirit, eternally speaking, everything works for a blessing. Now, with all of that being said, we come to an important question. And that question is, how can I be spiritually minded? This is not a mystical process. It's not something where you've got to visit the top of a mountain and sit alone for weeks on end all by yourself and somehow come to this mystic understanding. It's understanding who's in charge of your life. It's understanding who you're going to follow. So if we start just simply with the most foundational aspect of answering this question, it's choosing the right direction. I have a decision to make, which way I'm going to go. Let's read again from the Apostle Paul, this time from the book of Colossians in chapter 3, where he says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek then the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." The apostle gives us the choice. He says, if you are being spiritually minded, then you are going to have your thoughts with Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the language that he employs here. Your mind, you're seeking those things that are above. He's talking about heavenly things here. That in other words, if we are walking by the way of the Spirit, then our minds are constantly going in the direction of heaven. We're thinking about what God would have us to do. But now let's notice a second thing that he says here. When he says, pertaining to our topic this morning, set your minds. You ever go on a trip and you set your mind on coming home? Men understand this better than women, I think. You know, you say, well, we're only 12 hours away. We can make it tonight. Because what? The home is in mind. There's a set idea there. That's what Paul's talking about. He's saying that here is the idea that you are fixing your mind, your thoughts, your attitudes, behavior, actions, everything in such a way that you're not trying to keep earth. You're not interested in this life. What you're interested in is pleasing God. And here's the thing. When you feel like that, you believe that, everything on earth is going to be impacted by that. So you set your mind, you choose the direction. But I want to point something else about Colossians here. Keep this in mind. Chapter 3, the first part of it, when he says, if then you have been raised with Christ. To understand what that means, we got to back up a little bit in the book. We got to figure out what this raising is all about. And we find that in the idea of our baptism. Backing up to the last reference before chapter 3 concerning the idea of being raised up, he says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him, through faith and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. So in chapter 3, when he says, if you have been raised with Christ, here's where we're talking about. Here's the raising, and it's the raising in baptism. You begin exploring the religious world, you find all kinds of ideas about baptism. I mean, all manner of beliefs and theories and theologies and philosophies. We make it a whole lot harder than it is. Because here the apostle is saying the right reason for baptism is that when you are going down in the water, you're dying. And what's going to happen is when you are raised up, you are being raised up with Christ, and as he says down in verse 13, forgiven of all of your trespasses. Whether we've been baptized or not, we need to make sure we understand that concept. That baptism is not just something that we do for the sake of doing it. It's not something that we do to show somebody what we've believed. It's the idea of trusting God that here, when I am buried with him in the waters of baptism, I am raised up through faith, forgiven, now ready to set my mind on the things that are above. On the negative end of this, we also have to understand that refusal to do that brings death. That's what the apostle told us back in Romans 8. He says, if your mind is set on the flesh, it is death. We talked about the idea that you cannot please God if that's the case. So, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to the law of God. I want you to consider that for a minute, that if I'm looking at God telling me to do something and I won't do it, the apostle puts that in very stark terms. He said, this is hostility toward God. You know, sometimes we want to kind of play the neutral ground. We say, well, you know, I'm not really for God, but I'm not against Him. No, I don't think that's a choice. Here the apostle says that that's demonstrating hostility. So, we're baptized. The old man is killed. The new man is raised with his mind set on the things that are above. What then? It's the daily decisions. It's the daily choices. Isn't that what Galatians 5 says? Works of the flesh are this. The fruit of the Spirit is this. Here are the things that are helping us to determine which way we're living. And so what we must do is to understand what on the surface seems awfully simple to understand, but we've got to make it a reality in understanding that spiritual things are the only thing that will nourish a spiritual mind. I cannot have a spiritual mind if I'm concentrating on the things of the flesh. So what does that mean? It means that daily I'm making these decisions to be like God, to be closer to Him. We think about our prayers and our Bible readings and our meditation on those things. Here are things that should be, must be, a constant daily action if my mind is set on the things of the Spirit. Psalm 119:105, the psalmist says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalmist 77, verse 12 says, I will ponder on your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. The apostle tells us to pray without ceasing. These actions cannot be for fleshly reasons. I cannot treat God like the genie of the lamp. I can't pray to God for all of these selfish interests. Now, there may be things I pray about in my life, but it's not for a fleshly reason. And even with my reading, it cannot be for fleshly motivation of, this makes me feel better about myself. This makes me feel, or maybe I'm setting this good example for everybody else. No, it's all about God. It's all about being more like Him. And so, if I'm wondering, well, am I spiritually minded or not? Go through your daily schedule. It'll tell you. It'll show you. How many times a day do you pray? How often do you read your Bible? How often are you thinking about those things that you're reading? That's going to demonstrate which direction my mind is set. Things perhaps not on a daily basis, but a regular basis, also important. The participation in assemblies such as this. There's always a real danger of turning this into a fleshly pursuit. We can say, well, I know I must be spiritually minded because I'm at church. Well, not necessarily. If I'm viewing these assemblies as just times that I kind of click off and can say, okay, I got that done, that's out of the way, then I miss the entire point of why God said, I want you to assemble together. Because these are the times that are to make us more spiritually minded. These are the times where you and I are joining together collectively and we're thinking about the things of God and we're worshiping and we're studying together. These are the things that are going to show me whether or not I'm really that spiritually minded. And if I can just kind of check the box and say, well, I'm done with all of that, I probably need to examine my thoughts. Weekly observance of the Lord's Supper. You ever wondered why God put it here? Some of our religious friends disagree with us on this regular observation, but what better way could the Lord have given to remind us of what's been done? Think about a time in your life where somebody just did something for you. You totally didn't deserve it, but just because of who that person was, the action was done for you. How tired do you get of thinking about that? Do you say, well, I'm not going to think about this anymore for a month because it might, you know, it might become kind of commonplace to me. It's not how we think, is it? So here is a weekly time where God says, when the saints assembled together on the first day of the week, they partook of the bread. the remembrance of the sacrifice. Now, you put all this together. I'm worshiping with the saints on a regular basis. I'm remembering the covenant in which we're all involved on a regular basis. I'm reading, I'm praying, I'm meditating. Here are the things that will make me to be spiritually minded. But let's also talk about this from the choice of who we're around. You see, the people that we choose to be in our inner circles, those with whom we're spending much time, they're going to influence us in this direction. God says that. 1 Corinthians 15:33 is probably one of the most quoted passages by Christian parents in the entire Bible, and for good reason. You tell your kids you're around bad folks, you'll become like them. Well, what did God say? By the way, he's talking about Christians who are going off into apostasy here when he said bad company is going to corrupt good morals, going to corrupt your good behavior. And he also says over in the second letter to the Corinthians, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? You see, if I'm trying to be spiritually minded and I'm constantly in association with those who are worldly minded, fleshly minded, it's going to have an impact on me. We're not to be snobs. We are not to be uncaring. We're not to be unfriendly. We are to let our light shine in a dark world, but if we are voluntarily choosing to spend our time with those who are constantly involved in the things of the flesh, it's going to have an impact on our minds, and we must realize it. And I believe it's for that reason that God has said, you need to be hospitable to one another. Hospitality is an interesting term. It means meeting the needs of someone. We oftentimes consider that from the standpoint of physically hungry or whatever. We're meeting those physical needs, but I believe it's much broader than that. Those are certainly included. But it's also meeting those needs of having opportunity to enjoy the company of those who are spiritually minded. That's just an enjoyable time, isn't it? You may be talking about anything of a secular nature, but it's always, always motivated by a spiritually minded outlook. Therefore, you don't have to worry about the corruption of foul language or off-color jokes or anything like that. Here are people who are being built up with the enjoyment of each other's company. And to take it even a step further, and a much greater step further, this is the idea of fellowship that we have. It's the linking of our spiritually minded beliefs in Christ. And so when God uses the phrase, it's the big guns as well. When he says, for example, in 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. What are you talking about, John? Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Here is the joining of our mind with the mind of God. What God wants, we want. What the Son wanted, the Father wanted. What the Father wanted, the Son wanted. What Father and Son want, we want. That's the idea of this fellowship. And might I also add, and I think this comes out, should come out in our conversations together, that it's keeping that laser focus on where we're going. If my mind is set on things above, there's only one place I want to be, and that's above. If heaven is not real for me, I will never, ever get there. I want you to ponder that idea. If heaven is the idea of sitting around on clouds, playing the harp, doing nothing all day long, I'll never go to heaven. Why would I want to be there? I get bored if I don't have something to do on Saturday afternoon, an eternity of nothing to do. That's not heaven. That's not the rest God's talking about. What he's talking about is the rest from the fleshly temptations that are constantly trying to pull us down. And so when I consider heaven, heaven is going to be real to me when I am focused on who is there, that if I have set my mind all of these years that I live on earth on godly things, on Christ-like things, on things of the Spirit, then my goal is to be with the one who I have tried to be like. And thus, wherever heaven is, whatever we're going to do in eternity, it's going to be wonderful because of who is there. Wasn't that what Jesus tried to convince his apostles to understand? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's what they needed to hear. That's what we need to hear. Because when the things of the fleshly mind start tearing on us and trying to pull us down, we remember it is a very temporary situation, that eternity will be with God. And if I can keep my mind focused on that, I'll be able to overcome the things of the flesh. These things that appear to be such temptations, when I remember that they are only for a season and that rest of an eternal nature is coming from those kinds of things, I'll go to heaven. Why? Because I want to be with God. And what will I do if I want to be with God? I'll be like Him. And I'll surround myself with people who are like Him. And I'll live the kind of life that demonstrates one whose mind is set on the things of the Spirit, one whose mind is set on the things above. So this morning I ask, where is our mind focused? And as we consider our daily actions, our attitudes, our behaviors, our treatment of others, where is our mind focused? Because those things will tell us. If I look at my life and I see that I am consumed, totally consumed with the things of this earth, I have my answer. But the good thing is that can change. You can kill that person. Because God says, when you trust in my grace, come to me in faith. Believe that in the waters of baptism, that old person of sin is killed off and one is raised up who's going to look just like you, but is going to think very differently. Because there's been a change of mind. The mind that was set on the things of the flesh is now set on the things of the Spirit. No longer working for the flesh, but producing the fruit of the Spirit. You ready for that this morning? To make that change? To know that your soul is safe in the hands of God and that every step of the way in this life, He's with you. Father, Son, Spirit's with you. Maybe you knew that once, but you've allowed these things to get in your way. Things of the flesh are constantly trying to pull us back down to this base level of thinking. The Father stands ready to welcome you home. If it's something we can pray with you about, we'll do it. If you want to ask God's forgiveness and have us go with you to Him in that prayer, just let it be known this morning. Whatever the case, let's every one of us leave this morning with the full understanding that our minds are set on the things of the Spirit and that one day that mind will be one with God.